Good. Open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. My sermon today is actually a good time. I had planned for weeks, to deliver this message that I felt the Lord had for me. But we've been in this series on overflow. This last year, as Pastor Tom was sharing, we were thriving. And I pray that your life, your family's lives have been thriving like ours, the churches. I mean, we're thriving. And I pray yours has been too. And this next year, the word that God gave me for us is to live in the overflow. It's to live full, that when you're squeezed and pressures of life squeeze you, what comes out is what you're full of. And living life full of the Spirit, full of God's joy, full of God's peace, that regardless of the circumstances around us, they don't have any bearing or say into how my life is. I'm still going to be full of joy, and I'm still going to be on solid ground, even if the mountains fall into the sea, which is pretty wild. But that's because it comes from within. The Holy Spirit, greater is He that is within you than he that is in the world. And that's most seen in the contrast of bad circumstances, right? So we've looked at living full of the word, living full of his character, living in proper response to the gifts that he has given us, which is how we live and remain, continue being filled with his Spirit. We looked at being full of his power in the context of evangelism. We've seen that God filled us with his Spirit so that we would be his home. Did you know you are God's home, and we can have an intimate relationship with him. And instead of living now in our own strength, we live from his strength and depend. We learn to depend on Christ who lives in us. We see that it's his Spirit within us that reveals Jesus to us and produces his character, which is the telos, the end goal, the ultimate aim for your life, is that the character of Christ would be formed in you, that you would look and act and speak like Jesus, that you would be conformed to the image of Christ. We saw that he empowered us to reach those that don't know him, being witnesses that he is alive. Right? As Jesus said in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, that you will be empowered and you will testify of me. And God gave us the Spirit so that in all we do in our everyday lives, we do it with him. Taking out the trash, brushing your teeth, when you do it with him, can become the greatest adventure you've ever had. He doesn't wait outside while you brush your teeth or use the potty. He's with you. And it's learning an awareness of that he is with you at all times and doing all of your life from your 9-to-5 job at work and in the car, wherever you are, he is with you. And he's saying, depend on me for every moment of every day. Because guess what? He does not get worn out by you. We'll get worn out by each other. He does not get worn out. So today what I want to talk to you about is living full of zeal. Full of zeal. In Romans chapter 12, 11, you don't have to turn there, but you're in 1 Corinthians 13, good. We're going to get there in a minute. But in Romans chapter 12, 11, the Apostle Paul says, never be lacking in what? Zeal. Never be found without zeal, but rather keep your spiritual fervor. That word fervor means to be inflamed. It's a good kind of inflammation. To be boiling over serving the Lord. Now this picture Paul presents us is a far cry from this stoic Christianity that's just whatever. You know, I came to church. No, but to be inflamed and so passionate. I mean, a good example, go look at the Antifa activists. Man, they give their lives to this thing. They get paid, but they give their lives to this thing in the streets of Portland. Man, they'll take pepper balls to the face and all their, you know, and man, let us outdo them in our passion for serving the Lord. Amen. You know, they should look at the church and say, they should say, man, we need to go model what they're doing for Jesus, that we can, whatever their thing is. I don't know. It changes daily. But it's a good example of passion, man. You know, what are you passionate about? What is it that gets you inflamed? And it ought to be serving the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15, 55 to 58 says, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always, say always. Give yourselves partly to the work of the Lord. Give yourselves when it's convenient. Give yourselves when it's comfortable. Thank you. Give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord. Why? Because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. In other words, he's saying, look, your future is secure. Death no longer has any power. It has no sting. Jesus has got you. You're going to live forever. Therefore, what we do right now with the time we've been given matters, which is why it's our mission to make a difference. If we just sit here and get fat on theology but don't make a difference in our world, we would be better not to have done anything. It's a broken cycle. It's not God's intent. He wants you to be change so that you can be a change in the world. That because of what we do that matters, he says, nothing we do is in vain. Your works you will carry with you, so give it your all. And in 1 Corinthians 14:1, the Apostle Paul even gets a little bit more specific with what to be zealous for. We're to be zealous serving the Lord. And here he says, follow the way of love and eagerly desire. The NIV translated it, the Greek word for zeal, being zealous, as eagerly desire what? The gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. This word for zeal in the Greek means to become marked by active interest, passion, and enthusiasm for something. And it's tied to a cause. Again, activism. Why do activists do what they do? Why are they passionate about something? It's for the cause that they serve. Whether right or wrong, they are passionate about their cause. And the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14 is talking about the cause of the church, of building itself up, that the church needs to grow. And he talks about that because we need to grow, the cause of our maturing, the cause of our edification and being built up in the Lord, because of that cause, we must eagerly desire and be zealous for not what you can do, but what he can do through you, the gifts of, not Josh, the gifts of the Spirit. We must eagerly desire. Now, if I had a moment to go across the room, everyone online, everyone in here, and everyone that listens to this sermon later, and says, on a scale from 1 to 10, how much in your life are you zealous for the gifts of your Spirit? What rank would you do? The only answer on my metric should be 100. Is that what consumes you? That you're so passionate for people that it draws you to pursue, to desire and be zealous and passionate and boiling over for what? The gifts of the Spirit. Why do I need it so bad? Because I love you. I can give you what I have, but I know that's not going to do much. I need the Holy Spirit to show up here. I need to give you what the Holy Spirit has. And that's why Paul says, follow the way of love. But here's the thing. We cannot become zealous and passionate for something that we're not so confident in. It's impossible to become zealous for something and passionate if you don't even believe in the cause or the means to achieve that cause. What I mean is, before we can talk more about having the zeal for the gifts of the Spirit, we must provide a defense for the gifts of the Spirit. Paul says, the Apostle Paul says, that we should eagerly desire the gifts of the Spirit. But what, as soon as we begin talking about spiritual phenomena or talking about the gifts of the Spirit, all of a sudden, all these different spectrums of belief systems begin showing up. For one, and I have many friends that disagree with my perspective on the gifts of the Spirit. They are wrong, I am right, but that's okay. And I'm not just saying that because of experience. And the thing is, many people, like maybe you in here, you believe in the gifts of the Spirit. And if I said why, you'll say because the Bible says. Well, guess what? You ask my friends who don't believe in the gifts of the Spirit, you ask them why, they would say because the Bible says. And well, then you would say, well, I've experienced the gifts of the Spirit. And then they would say, well, I haven't experienced the gifts of the Spirit. And you're at an impasse. Which one's true? Which one's right? There's all kinds of spectrums out there. There's one spectrum. There's those who say that the gifts of the Spirit did exist, but they ceased a long time ago. They call themselves cessationists. And they deny supernatural phenomena today, including miracles. We have those who say that they are still here, but very, very few people experience the real thing. But they would say that miracles can still theoretically happen. They just don't. Then there are those who might believe that they are still for today, but strictly for evangelism in unreached parts of the world, in unreached people groups where the gospel isn't known. And they would base that on Hebrews chapter 2, 4, and a loose basis on that. I think they're misinterpreting it. But they see gifts and miracles simply confirming the message, not as actually something that's important other than to confirm the gospel. And then there's those who affirm the gifts are still for today completely, yet they live as a cessationist in practice by neglecting the gifts. That was an moment. Yeah. Yeah. It's like we got a lot of Christians that mentally assent that God exists, but they live as if he doesn't. And then there are those who are like the Corinthian church, as we will see, because this is part one of a two-part, that they have an abundance of the gifts, but they lack what's most important, and that's the character of Christ. And I know people on each part of that spectrum and people in between. That's not an actual spectrum. People fall all in between there. Now, if you've learned anything from Pastor Josh and what matters, what does not matter to us or what should not matter is being proven right. Who cares? Imagine you get proven right, but you're wrong. The only thing that matters is truth. Alice is on the same page as me. You should lead another small group on truth, the importance of truth. But the only thing that matters is truth. So may you care more about truth than you do about being right. Based on that, if it is seen through proper biblical interpretation, what a technical term would be, exegesis, if that it proved that the gifts indeed have ceased, then may we not spend another moment talking about it or pursuing them? Cool that you had an experience, you got goosebumps, and some wild things happened, but if the Bible is saying they have ceased, then that's just like another cult-like thing. And if you've ever, go on YouTube and look up cults, and you're going to see a lot of things happen that are similar to some Pentecostal churches. But if it is proven from Scripture and truth is saying through proper biblical interpretation that the gifts of the Spirit have not ceased, how can we spend one more moment not giving our entire life to zealously desiring them? In other words, there is no ground for middle room complacency. It's either they are for today and they are for the cause of building up the church and they are necessary and essential to fulfilling God's call for my life. Therefore, I must eagerly desire them, or they're not here for today at all, and it's ridiculous to even think they are. Am I making sense? It's one or the other. You cannot sit on your blessed assurance and let others participate in the gifts of the Spirit while you throw criticisms from a distance, if they're for today. You're either obeying God and desiring him, or you're disobeying God and not. Turn to your neighbor. Don't do that. No, I'm just kidding. I'm going to say something. But I'm talking to you, the person that's been saved for a single day. I'm talking about you who has no experience, no maturity. Guess what? This command is still for you. Follow the way of love and be zealous for the gifts of the Spirit. Okay? So first, in order to arrive where we're going, let me give you a biblical case for the cessation of gifts. What I mean is, I'll give you a biblical case of why the gifts have ceased to operate. Okay? All right? Cool. You're in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8. But before we do, much of that modern theology, the cessation of spiritual gifts and other peripherals like that, were heavily influenced by an early 20th century theologian who's one of the most famous to ever live in the past 2,000 years by the name of Rudolf Bultmann. In fact, there's much theology you may understand about the grace of God in different books of the Bible that came from him. Yet, Rudolf, I just realized his name was, I saw a red nose when I said Rudolf. Mr. Bultmann believed that the supernatural accounts in the New Testament were simply edifying myths. What he would say is Jesus did not actually physically rise from the dead. It's a spiritual story that inspires hope in us. Okay? And he declared in his time, his statement was, no one in the modern world believes in miracles. Okay, these are his words. He said, no one believes in modern miracles. No one in the modern world believes in miracles. Now, that statement, he's immediately excluding Christians, which he was one of, excluding Jews, Muslims, Spiritists, New Age, Satanists, and all these other spiritual groups that did believe in supernatural phenomena, including miracles. So he literally excluded with that statement everyone except for a Western rationalist or an atheistic Marxist. As one scholar put it, making Bultmann an ethnocentric cultural bigot. So why did I say that? Because I submit to your rejection of the supernatural phenomena, your rejection or lack of pursuit of love and the being zealous for the gifts of the Spirit has much more to do with you being conformed to the Western rationalistic enlightened mind than being transformed by the Word. Did you follow that statement? In other words, you have much more in common. You who reject spiritual phenomena have a lot more in common with Stephen Hawking than you do the Apostle Paul. You know, Angela warned me about all of you. I told her a little bit about this sermon, and she said, you realize they're just gonna stare at you. And I said, yeah, I know. I'm willing to bear my cross. But Pastor Tom gave me a, ooh. No. It just helps me know I'm making sense. It's landing, you know. But you don't have a problem with the gifts of the Spirit and their manifestations because the Bible has a problem with it. You have a problem with it because modern science has a problem with it. If I was William Wood at this point, I would again say, sure is awfully quiet in this Pentecostal church. Well, yeah, but I don't need your pity, you know. But You have more in common with modern science than you do the Bible. That's the point I'm making. So maybe step out of your culturally infused mind. Step out of it. Go visit another country that isn't Western in their thinking, and you'll immediately find out, oh, wow, this is what the majority of the world believes, supernatural phenomena. The majority of the world believes in that. It's Americans and Europeans that don't because of the Enlightenment, but we don't have time to go through that. Author Dallas Willard, many of you know, he's written some amazing books. He summed it up quite nicely, remarking that those who doubt that God acts and speaks supernaturally today, as he did in the Bible, you know, because that's what they say, God doesn't speak and act today like he did in the Bible. That time has passed. He says they are simply Bible deists. A deist. A Bible deist, you know what a deist is? A deist is someone that believes God created the universe, but then he gave it to mankind, and then he left the affairs of man to themselves. So he's the source of creation, but he's not involved in the affairs of men. It's actually the majority of the Christian faith of many of our founding fathers, they were deists. They didn't believe like exactly like you and I would believe today about Jesus' daily intervention in our lives and so forth. And Willard summed it up perfectly by saying they're Bible deists because what they believe is God not dealing with the creation of the universe itself, but the creation of the Bible. So they believe God used all the supernatural phenomena, all the miracles, all the signs and wonders, all the gifts of the Spirit to create the Bible and its authority and then took off and left us. That we don't need the gifts of the Spirit anymore. We don't need the move of it. We don't need prophecy. We don't need apostles. We don't need prophets. We don't need miracles. We don't need any of that. Why? Because we have the Bible. Does that make sense? You following? And that is truly the argument. Now, you can be sympathetic towards their position, as you'll see in a second. 1 Corinthians 13:8, we finally arrived. You there? Okay. Bible deists. If you didn't catch, you can go back online and write it down. But it's good to know these things. You know, I always try to share method with you. So you're not just, oh, well, what does Josh think? Like I'm sharing how we get there. And using, guess what? In the beginning was the word. Guess what that word is? Logos or logos. You know what that means? Logic. God gave you a brain so that we can actually do better coming to the knowledge of truth. 1 Corinthians 13:8, you ready? Popcorn, Bob Bell. Just kidding. Love never. He hit me at pickleball the other day, so I was trying to get back at him. He hit me right in the thumb there. Still a little sore. The Swede. All right. 1 Corinthians 13:8. Love never fails. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Oh, there you go. So they're right. Right? Cessationists are actually correct. The gifts of the Spirit here, prophecies, they will cease. Hence their name, cessationists. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. And I'm reading out of the NIV translation. Where there is knowledge, the words of knowledge and so forth, it will pass away. Okay, I see where we're going. Okay. Now the question would be, what? The follow-up question would be, when? Very good. When? He says, for we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when, here you go, when what? That which is perfect, or as the NIV says, completeness, perfection, when that comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now, in this time, on this earth, we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then, when's then? When that which is what? Perfect, complete comes. At that point, we shall see what? Face to face. Right now, I know in part. But then, when that which is perfect, when that which is complete is come, I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. All right. So what do we do with this here? Now, the Apostle Paul is not even making an exposition or an argument here about when the gifts of the Spirit will cease. That's not his intention. The point of this part of the paragraph in 1 Corinthians 13 is he's making an argument about how the Corinthians have gotten off base because they have begun to value the temporary over the eternal. All right? So what Paul is doing is reminding them that what's most important is that which is eternal, and what's less important is that which is temporal, right? I mean, that makes sense to us, right? If it lasts forever, it's far more important than something that does not last forever, right? And so his whole point is, you guys are abounding in the gifts of the Spirit, but the gifts of the Spirit are temporal. And you are failing in that which lasts forever, which is what? Love. You see? So it's not even about an argument about, you guys watch out when the gifts cease. You might be mid-prophecy, and then all of a sudden, the Spirit's gone, and you're left on your... That's not what he's trying to warn us about. What he's warning them is, you guys are getting off track by valuing things out of order. Okay? Now, in this, he does mention the timing of when the gifts of the Spirit will cease. And when is that time? When the perfect has come, when that which is complete has come. Now, what is that? Well, some older commentators that have been extremely influential, especially in Southern California. There's a very large populace of Christianity here in Southern California. And I don't do name things and calling names and stuff. I'm not into that whole game. But there's a large amount of Christians that still believe this way based on some older commentaries that say the perfect and the complete is... not Jesus, but the canon. You say, what's the canon? The canon is more of a term that deals with measurement and rule and authenticity, like a ruler. It's a way to determine accuracy. So in our context today, the canon is the set number of books or texts that are considered sacred scripture and make up that Bible you have in your lap. That's the canon. We call it the Bible. The canon is more a technical term referring to those that were affirmed as authoritative. Now, the problem with this, if these commentators, these cessationist commentators are correct, and at the completion of the canon, because they would say, well, once we had all this, we don't need all that. You see? Going back to the Bible deist, that God worked gifts of the Spirit, prophecy, apostleship, teaching, all these different gifts were working powerfully for the goal to give us and get us the Bible. And now that he got us the Bible, guess what? We don't need the gifts of the Spirit anymore. So are you understanding their perspective? Are you understanding their case, right? And if you've been around some Pentecostal circles, you don't blame them. You know, it's like, yeah, that stuff's cuckoo. Let's stick to the word. I mean, you're just going to get the real Josh, okay? That's how I feel. But the problem is, it doesn't matter what I want, what I think, what I feel. What matters is, what is truth, okay? So, but the problem with, if it was the completion of the canon, has been very influential, and you probably know someone in your life that believes like this. And if you don't yourself, you know, and that we have the Bible, we don't need the gifts of the Spirit, okay? But the problem with that is, it's absolutely impossible to define when the canon was completed. Okay? Because the Bible as we know it, for us, the Protestant church, the Catholic canon has a few extra books in there. But before you start criticizing Catholics and their Bible, even Jerome, who translated the Vulgate, they understand that those other books in the in their Vulgate are not authoritative compared to the 66 others. So they're not treating them on an equal level. Now, someone that doesn't know, they might treat them at a certain level, but the Catholic faith does not treat them on the same level, okay? But the books of the Bible that you have, in all 66, they were not fully in place until the Council of Nicaea in 325 AD, okay? So now the question would be, because many cessationists like to say that the gifts of the Spirit, am I boring, y'all? I don't know. We can go home, you know. I mean, probably some good football on. You don't want to hear about the Council of Nicaea and how the sacred texts of Scripture came together. You know, you don't want to hear all that stuff. But anyway, I'll just continue for those that want to hear, okay? So in 325 AD, so the question is, they want it to be at the end of the first century, but really the canon as we know it was kind of assembled the way we know it today in 325-ish time. So which one was it? Yeah, thank you. Yes, good question. But here's the thing that makes it even more complicated, is the council did not create the canon. Some people think, especially atheists, they say, a bunch of men and at that council, they got together and they created the Bible. No. It was never the council's determination to assemble or create. They were in, the church has always seen it that these letters and texts that were sacred were received rather than created. So all the council did was affirm what the church has always known to be authoritative and accurate and authentic. Okay? Apostolic is what I was trying to say. Apostolic. So they did not create it, they just affirmed it, okay? In other words, so the question would then be, when was it that the gifts ceased? Based on this, was it the moment John penned the last word of the book of Revelation? He wrote the last word, finished the canon, finished the Bible, the last book, and then all of a sudden, people stopped getting healed, and the Spirit's like, sorry, mid-sentence, I'm out. I mean, imagine what that must have been like for the poor person in the healing line, you know, like, goodness. You know, can you finish that prophecy, please? What is it? Who am I supposed to marry? You know, but okay, was it at that moment in 90 AD or-ish? Was it the moment the letter was actually delivered to the church? Was it the moment they were all affirmed at the Council of Nicaea in 325? I'm serious. Which one is it? But the gifts have ceased to so many because they believe we have the Bible. We don't need the gifts anymore. Well, when did they cease? Okay? Now, beyond that, the greatest obstacle, and I will note that we have early church fathers like Justin Martyr and Tertullian, who in the second century, in their writings, attest to the continuation of the gifts of the Spirit. So it could not have been based on historical approach at the end of the first century. So there's just more problems with that perspective. But the greatest problem of them all is the amount of biblical interpretation rules this interpretation is breaking. Memorize this rule, please, every one of you, memorize this. Get this ingrained in your head. Rule number one, the Bible can never mean today what it did not mean then. So let me say that again, okay? The Bible cannot mean today what it did not mean then. And if you remember that rule, you will stay away from a lot of heretical positions. Because the problem is people, the Bible, thank God we have it in our laps. And people died so that we could have it. But it is important to acknowledge it is a collection of ancient documents. It is not a book written in the 21st century. And it has and plays by its own set of rules and its own set of genres. And in order to interpret them correctly, you have to, this word that we don't like, labor to get into the mind, the cultural river, the historical context, the genres of the day in which it was written. They didn't write it with you in mind. They weren't thinking, well, they're really going to care about the atomic number of, you know. They weren't thinking. They did think the earth was flat. So just because they thought that doesn't mean we're going to go in Scripture and say, oh, look, the Bible says the earth is flat. No, it isn't. I had someone try to convince me. He was a flat earther that called me and spent a couple hours trying to tell me. I said, brother, I know they think the earth was flat. God didn't bother correcting their astronomical viewpoint. He had something more important at the moment to communicate a message. And just because they have four corners of the earth and they think the sun goes under the earth like this in the underworld, just because they thought that, we can see that science shows otherwise. All right. UK? All right. But this interpretation is breaking the rule. For one, for the idea of the perfect to refer, okay, because what you're saying is when Paul wrote, when that which is complete, when perfection comes, and you are saying, Paul's thinking canon. Paul's thinking Bible. The idea that that refers to the completion of the canon or our Bible could not have possibly occurred to Paul or to the Corinthians in their historical context. You know why? Because at that point, no one knew that there would be a New Testament canon and Bible. But rather, and clearly to someone without an agenda, to proof text their position, for whatever reason, they're scared of supernatural phenomena, again, because they love Stephen Hawking more than Scripture. I'm sorry, I should not have said that. It's not true. They don't love Stephen Hawking. If you don't know who Stephen Hawking is, okay, doesn't matter. But Paul is talking here, as you know, not about the completion of the canon. You know why he couldn't have been talking about the completion of the canon? Because he didn't know such a thing was going to be. He's literally writing. Okay? I love debating. I love it. Ask my mom and dad. I mean, when I was growing up, we'd get in fights, man. You can ask my wife, too, you know. But Paul is talking about something far greater, something far more inspiring, something far more beautiful than the completion of our canon. He's talking about the return of Jesus. And the moment you and I will see him face to face, and everything that was in part, and everything that was just a reflection, and everything that I wasn't sure about, suddenly all that falls away, and I have fully known as I have always been known as I look into the eyes of my Savior and my God who loved me. That is the perfect. That is the complete. That it is. So, but until that day comes, until that which is perfect and complete comes, we need all the supernatural we can get. We need all the gifts of the Spirit, because there is a church to be built and a world to save, and I cannot do it in my own strength. I think it's quite prideful to think you can evangelize the world and build the church without the gifts of the Spirit. And even a prominent cessationist, Richard Gaffin, today concedes that the view of 1 Corinthians 13 describing the completion of the canon cannot be made credible exegetically. Today, that verse is no longer used as a proof text for cessationists. But you know what they do well? They find other ones. Hey, don't laugh at it. You do too. We are masters at proof texting what we want the Bible to say. How many of you have on your refrigerator Hebrews chapter 13 that says, "Count it all joy when they take everything from me"? Suffer with those who are suffering and persecuted. Remember those who are in prison as if you were in prison yourself. Yeah. You know, there's tension in Scripture. And if your theology has no tension, it's probably not true. Paul gives us, I had another proof text that's used, but obviously I wouldn't get there, in Ephesians 2, 19 to 20, that they use for the cessation of gifts. But Paul does give us six reasons in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14 that refute the cessation of supernatural phenomena and gifts of the Spirit. Now, please understand what I'm saying. What I am saying is God is still moving, speaking, and acting today, just like he did in the book of Acts. Again, it's not somewhere in the middle. It's either we are to be passionately zealous for him or nothing at all. There's no, I'm going to sit back and let you figure out the gift and you prophesy to me. You get out and prophesy. Well, I don't know how. Don't worry about the how part, because obviously Paul is writing to a bunch of infants in Christ, the Corinthians. And yet he's telling them, he's not going through a five-step program about how to be led by the Spirit or about how to walk in the gifts of the Spirit. All he says is do one thing, follow love. Hey, it'll all fall into play. Follow love and desire spiritual gifts. Apparently, the Apostle Paul thinks that's enough. But he gives us six reasons. One, the gifts, supernatural phenomena, they are for the common good. Imagine God taking away, giving to the first century church something that's good for them and then taking away for us. Number two, God commands us to zealously pursue spiritual gifts. If they have ceased, then what do we do with this command? Number three, Paul warns us. Warning, warning, warning. Listen, warning, warning, warning. Do not prohibit speaking in tongues. And there are millions of YouTube videos prohibiting speaking in tongues. Again, they cessations. Four, Paul valued speaking in tongues, praying in tongues. Five, spiritual gifts, we know, are necessary, not optional. Not optional, necessary. Necessary for the health of the body of Christ. If you want a healthy church, you know what you must have? The gifts of the Spirit. So would God place such commands in Scripture if they were only going to be relevant for a few decades and to so few Christians? And even less Christians than you're thinking, because not every Christian in that day would have had access to the letter of 1 Corinthians. And of course, logic says no. Of course, they haven't ceased. Of course, they're still working today. But maybe we see less of them. One, because we're self-centered instead of loving. Maybe we see less of them because we're zealous for all these other things instead of that which builds the church. Follow love and desire spiritual gifts. I want to just conclude with these couple points. Those that exercise the gifts of the Spirit, please understand, are not more spiritual, more mature, or more elite than those who don't. One of the worst things you could do is to be just like the Corinthians and focus on the temporal. Well, I believe in the gifts of the Spirit. I prophesy five times a day. I pray in tongues more than you all. And you have not love. What does Paul say you are? Nothing. please do not ever become prideful about knowledge and what you know and what you believe. Supernatural gifts and miracles are by no means the most important issue, but they do point us to a very crucial issue, and that is learning to depend on the Holy Spirit, not our own strength. The gifts are not given through you and to you so that you can draw attention to yourself. The gifts are not so that you can be exalted. Rather, the gifts are to exalt Jesus and build his church. As C.S. Lewis said, the greatest church service would be the one that you forgot even happened, but you left and all you could think about was Jesus. Supernatural phenomena like signs and wonders work marvelously at attesting to the risen Lord and his power, and it summons people's attention to that which is important, the message of the gospel. We are not pursuing signs and wonders. We are pursuing people to hear the message of the gospel. And in the means to that, signs and wonders will happen. And finally, the gifts are essential for building up Christ's body. And as long as Christ's body needs to be built up, guess what? The gifts must continue to function for the body to be healthy. So may we take the Apostle Paul's words and command seriously. Follow love and be zealous for spiritual gifts. Be zealous for spiritual gifts to your spouse, to your children, to your coworkers. You don't need to shout and shake. You don't need to do any extracurricular activities. You just need to follow love and desire spiritual gifts. Amen. If I could have every head bowed and eyes closed. If you're in here and you've never made Jesus Lord of your life, maybe you've never prayed that for him to come into your heart and change your eternal destiny, I want to lead you into prayer right now. Jesus has done all the work. There's nothing left for you to do but rest in his finished work. He loves you. Maybe you're watching online. I want to lead you in this prayer right now. Or maybe you've prayed this prayer before, but you've fallen away. You've been far from God, and you want to come back to him. You want to turn to him in repentance and faith. I want you to pray this with me. And let's all pray together. Say, Lord Jesus, I repent of all my sin and I believe in you. I thank you that you forgive me of all my sin, past, present, and future. I ask you to come into my heart, make me new, lead me and guide me. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hey, if you prayed that prayer for the first time, Pastor Randy's in the back and he's got a book that he would like to share with you. And if you prayed that and you're watching online, please text us or scan that QR code on the screen. Connect with us. Let us know. We'd love to give you some information about that decision you made to follow Jesus today and do life alongside with you. We weren't meant to do it alone. But I want to say thank you guys for being such good listeners, and I pray this message blessed you today. Can we all stand together? Let's follow love, and let's desire the gifts of the Spirit.